Thank you, Brother Sam, and good evening, everybody. Not too often I'm in a dilemma. Tonight I am. I have been asking the Lord for some guidance, not really aware of the fact that this is a particular a ministry service. And I didn't bring very many, notes, in for ministry, but more on gospel. And I don't have that many of that. And I said, oh good, Brother Sam, let us in that song have thine own way. I think, Lord, I'll go with this one. And then he follows through with be in time. And it becomes very difficult sometimes to get the guidance that you need. Mind you, if you're a preacher, that, well, after all, it's just another service. Preach one of your old favorites. Or just preach a sermon and then the meeting will be over. Follow through with the duty of just, giving a message and then it'll be all over and you can go home and that's it. But it's not always easy, especially if you want what God wants you to speak on. And I've been before the Lord, and so I'm going to ask you to turn to Daniel chapter 4, if you will. Daniel chapter 4, and we're going to just share a few thoughts with you with Nebuchadnezzar, that tremendous dream he had of that towering tree, and where birds, all kinds of birds, lodged in that tree, and then it was cut down, and the only thing that was left was a stump. And of course, Daniel being the faithful man he was, and you have to admire this man of God, taken there captive as a young person, but faithful right from the beginning. He wouldn't even defile himself with the king's meat. He and his friends vowed that they would need it, and even said that they would fare better by eating just ordinary food. And it would trust the Lord. And as you know, it turned out that they were better looking, and their friends were spared as they came before the king, and so on. He was a great man of God. And he's called upon again to interpret another dream. This time it's a tremendous stature, and I mean, he sees this great image. And the image, of course, the head of gold and the breast of silver, the thigh of brass, and the legs and the feet, particular of iron, toes mingled with clay. We know from the Word of God, as you study Daniel and history, we know that this is referring, of course, to the four kingdoms in particular. That is the Roman, the Babylonian Empire, the Medo-Persians, and then the Grecians, and then finally the Romans. And it's just beautiful. And what it does to the believer, it not only enhances, but it confirms in his mind the veracity of the Word of God. And that's people who are not saved, and even the nominal Christian sometimes may be tempted in doubting God and doubting the Word of God. Many go off to colleges and come back and that to say they've lost whatever they had. And they're very liberal in their thinking, and many of them do not even believe in the verbal inspiration of the Word of God anymore. But if you study the Bible, you read it, and you go over it and over it and over it, and some of us who have been studying it and reading it for years, just enjoy it all the more, and it confirms so much in our minds. I tell you, it's just beautiful. But Daniel is called upon to interpret the dream. He's not fearing for his life, and he tells it like it is. And he interprets the dream for the king. He's given high honor. Now comes another dream, and he is saying to this great monarch, break off thy sins. Wait a minute, Daniel, you know who you're talking to? You're talking to Nebuchadnezzar, the despot. But he is faithful. We're called upon to be faithful in this world with the Word of God. And I want you to read with me, if you will, please, from verse 32 of chapter 4. And listen to his word. Verse 31. While the word was in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven saying, O King Nebuchadnezzar, to thee it is spoken, the kingdom is departed from thee, and they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and they shall make thee to eat grass as oxen. And seven times shall pass over thee, until thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will. The same hour was the thing fulfilled upon Nebuchadnezzar, and he was driven from men, and did eat grass as oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till his hairs were grown like eagle's feathers, and his nails like bird's claws. At the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes unto heaven, and mine understanding returned unto me. And I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honored him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. And he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? At the same time, my reason returned unto me, and for the glory of my kingdom, mine honor and the brightness returned unto me, and my counselors, my lords, sought unto me, and I was established in my kingdom. An excellent majesty was added unto me. Now listen, now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all whose works are truth, and his ways judgment, and those that walk in pride he is able to abate. Now he learned this lesson well. Often we speak of the evils of Nebuchadnezzar, and we do not hear too much of the last part of his life, what happened after his reason returned unto him. But first, I think it'd be, well, if we just suggest for a moment some of his problems. And the first problem that I see is the pride of construction. Is this not great Babylon that I have built? We live in a world where there's such a quest for achievement. And there isn't anything wrong with that. Believe me. I mean, what would it be like today in our modern times had it not been for a man who for 111 times tried a certain project and failed? One of his friends said to him, are you going to try that again after failing 111 times? What have you learned? He said, I have learned 111 ways not to do it again. That way, 111 times. And even when he was to be married on that particular day, he was late for his wedding. Down in his lab where he was working, and finally he turns up at his wedding, and what he was working on really was a wedding present. An old gramophone. and it was perfected. Might have been crude and scratchy, But that's what he had for his bride. And he worked, like I said, and failed over 111 times, but he kept up. Achievement is good. Electricity. The man who taught the world how to tap into, he didn't invent electricity, by the way, it was already there. There's so much of it around us. If we could harness one lightning flash alone, the power of electricity in that thing could run Nassau and a few other cities like it. God, in his greatness, we haven't even touched, begin to touch the greatness of our God. But men who boast about their achievements, these are the folk that sometimes fail to realize that there is a God in heaven there, and there is a greater person than they are. And then there are those who, in their pursuit for achievement, that's all that matters. Nothing else in the world. And they spend hours, endless hours at it. With no interest in spiritual matters, no interest in God, no interest in their destiny. And it's sad, really. Because after all they've achieved, they still die and go off the scene, as we mentioned this morning. I think of the great Einstein, his achievement of bringing us the atom bomb. Someone has said, looking back, they do not believe that that was such a wise crack after all, that is, splitting the atom. It caused the whole world to just be on edge. Nerves are shattered. Politicians, great world leaders are scared to death because now other nations have achieved this great power, this invention. They too have the nuclear bomb. America is dreadfully afraid that it might be smuggled in some warhead or the other and cause more trouble, more terror. And so it goes on and on and on. Beloved, I am so glad. Greatest achievement in the world as far as we are concerned as believers is when our Lord Jesus came into this world for the specific purpose of giving his life on Calvary to redeem man from the chaotic condition. Our foreparent thrust us in, and the curse of sin itself, and our Savior came, and his interest was to please the Father, and he carried out the will of God, and he died on Calvary. And now there is that wonderful opportunity for men and women to come to him, have their sins removed as far as the east is from the west, and know the joy of redemption's truth, redemption's story. That's the chief. To be able to say, destroy this body and in 3 days I will raise it up again. That's achievement. And they mocked him at Calvary and said, tush, he said that he would rise again. Or he saved others. Himself he cannot save. It was only a matter of a couple of days or so. And he would show the world that he would accomplish what he said. But poor Nebuchadnezzar, dear, is this not great Babylon I have built? Who is God that I should serve? Who is God that I should bow down to him? Well, I suppose if you lived in a city of approximately 14 square miles, it may have been a little more. Herodotus, the historian, tells us it was approximately that and something like 56 miles in circumference. And the walls were so high, 335 feet high and 82 feet wide. And it was common for chariots to go around that city. Four abreast. That's how wide the wall was. They said, they were beyond ever being defeated by an enemy. They had the river Euphrates, part of it diverted under it, if not most of it, part of it, I should say. And so they had water. It was a modern city, by all accounts given to us by this historian. His roof gardens were such that it was one of the wonders of the world, held up by these huge pillars and arches and tons of rich soil imported, and trees of all kinds that he had planted in this roof garden alone. And what about his dining hall? What, 1,000 feet long? That's some dining hall, ladies. I don't think you would like to keep that one clean. Eureka Vacuum Cleaner Company would have trouble keeping that dining hall clean, I'll guarantee you that. And when Belshazzar invited his princes and his lords to that great banquet, you can imagine the pageantry or the greatness, the glamour of that scene, the food that they were able to provide for them, and of course their drinking as well. And it is said that they had even peacocks that would draw the liquor carts all through the dining hall. Beautiful peacocks. It was fabulous. And listen, we're talking about not just a 1,000-piece band. I want to tell you, I wouldn't enjoy that at all. I can't stand loud, banging, clanging bands, noises of that nature. We're talking about thousands of them. And they struck. Of course, I suppose if you're halfway intoxicated, we have an expression in the Bahamas, if they were high, and probably the music didn't matter. But the inflammatory condition of the very body and the human heart was such that the sins that were committed, and some of it not even fitting to speak here from a pulpit, so degrading, so immoral, so loose. And this is a man, he's a despot. This is a man who killed who he wanted, or he kept alive who he wanted. Power of life then was in his hand, so he thought. The pride of construction. I don't know whether any person here is guilty of such a thing as that. So I'm only speaking about Belshazzar, just to remind us that any achievement in life, no matter what you pursue, if it's without God, it's empty, fruitless, will only produce boredom. That's why we have a lot of people in the world, college people, college graduates, who come out and want to find the right type of work and can't seem to fit in with society, and many of them are committing suicide. Boredom. They've achieved, and many of them have their degrees. And after the war, World War II, I know some of you younger ones weren't around then, but I remember that things were bad. I mean, financially, poverty, and even Germany, who had to sort of reconstruct and build itself up again. A man would sell his piano just for pittance to survive. It was terrible. And it was that man, too, who wanted a society that would be a pure society. He wanted a pure race. Adolf Hitler started off that way, very deceptive. And for Mr. Chamberlain was also deceived, that is the Prime Minister, I believe he was, of England at the time. I was just young myself. And he came back with a treaty. But I remember this, Sir Winston Churchill, who was always a fighter, never really believed that Hitler was up and up. He never trusted Hitler. He called him a Jekyll, he called him a Hyde, and he called him a few other things that I'm not going to mention from this pulpit tonight. Churchill, I believe, was raised up of God. Now, I realize that's something a little, I'm getting off here a little bit, but I only mentioned that to say that here is a man who wanted to achieve a great society and a pure society, so-called. But under his term, by his method, if it meant killing 6 million Jews to achieve it, he was going to do it. He's going to conquer the world. And you know what happened to Mr. Hitler. And Germany fell. With it came poverty, with it came a lot of problems and so forth. Deception. This man was deceiving himself. Is this not great Babylon that I have built? Why should I bow down to any god? Now, deception takes on many forms. You don't have to be a Hitler. You don't have to be a Nebuchadnezzar. I mean, it is easy to be deceptive. Very easy. Brother Eddie Schwartz and myself, I have to refer to Eddie. I've got to tell you this. I saw this man in his wheelchair, and I also heard his wife use a Bahamian term, fussy mouth, all the time. I used to think she was kind of cruel. Why she talked to him so harshly? But it was obvious that she had a problem too. And he had a problem. They were always at it. Came the morning when we were to leave the boat. And here he's on his, in his wheelchair, and she is pushing him because wheelchair people, the handicapped, they have priority, they have preference. They get off the boat first before anybody else. What I'm telling you is the truth. And he fussed his wife when he says, "Stop jabbing me in my back." She says, "It's not the back, stupid. It's the whiskey boxes." They had 3 boxes of whiskey on top of the wheelchair, and they were jabbing him in his back and neck. They said, "Well, you have to get them off of me." Well, she said, "Get out of the chair then." So he jumped out of the chair. She put the 3 boxes of whiskey in the wheelchair and wheeled calmly as could be 3 whiskey bottles in that wheelchair, and he was tottering behind the legs. Well, we've seen everything now. Risky got through without any trouble. Deception. This man was deceiving himself. And so, he was a great man in his rank. It must have been a tremendous city. It was the glory of the kingdom. It was called a golden city. Gold. Everywhere you went, gold, gold. That precious metal. But there was also the pride of dominion, as I've briefly referred to it, not just the pride of construction. And this man who was given to outbursts of fury, of temper, of rage, and he employed thousands in his employment for certain projects, slaves in particular, without any pay. And as I mentioned, whom he would, he slew. Those he wanted to keep alive, he kept alive. Pride of dominion. You know, leaders of the world heard a good friend of mine say, to be the president, to want to be the president of the United States of America, you'd have to be eccentric or have to be foolish. An American told me that. To be a leader of any nation and country requires a great deal of help from God. And if man thinks he can do it alone, he's deceiving himself. But if it's pride of dominion, it is a very sad thing because you'll be brought down and no matter who you are, not just in the political arena, but in any organization or any phase of life, even in church life, if there's any form of pride, of position, of pride of thinking of, well, who I am in the church or what I'm doing in the church, you're bound to failure and you're bound to be disappointed. The Lord will bring us down. He says, they that exalt themselves shall be what? Shall be abased. It's only the humble that God will exalt. It's a lesson we all need to keep before us, and of course, we can't get up in the morning and say, Lord, I'm going to be humble today. No, that's not the idea. You need the grace of God. You need to be in the Word of God. You need to be led by the Spirit of God. And even when you think you're humble, that's when pride shows its ugly head. Pride of dominion. There's no room for this. In the church of the Lord Jesus Christ and the family of God. But we do have one who is our head, and we can boast of him, and we can say anything we like without fear of ever telling a lie or being guilty of exaggeration. That little paper proof that you gave me last year. You could praise him, boast about him, say everything about him that you can, all the adjectives you can about the Lord Jesus, you can boast about it, and you'll never have to fear of ever being charged of telling a lie or of exaggeration. My friend, that's how great our Savior is. That's whom we serve tonight. This is the one we want to just tell you about. We want you to understand and hear you're not a Christian when you turn your life over to him, and whether it be non-Christian or even believers, when we sing that song, have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. What we're saying is, Lord, you have dominion over me, have dominion over my life. God will always bless you, will always reward you, because him that honoreth me, him will I also honor. Him will I also honor. Think of the great William Carey, Dr. Carey, at some function, might have been a banquet, and one of society women turned to a humble Christian and she said, I hear that your Dr. Carey was a shoemaker. But now, unbeknown to her, Dr. Carey, the missionary to India, by the way, was right nearby, and he overheard her. And he leaned over and he said, no, madam, he was just a shoe repair man, a cobbler. Dr. Carey didn't even want the title being a shoemaker. There are great men of God that God has raised up in the world. Men, whatever they achieve for God, they give God all the glory. None for themselves. They never take the attitude of many in the world, especially like our Nebuchadnezzar before us, the pride of dominion, the pride of construction. This is what I have done. This is what I have accomplished. They look back on their domain. Pride of position says, for the honor of my majesty. I realized that he was the supreme ruler of the then world. Sometimes I think Saddam Hussein thinks that his Nebuchadnezzar or Belshazzar, the way he's been acting over the years, same place, by the way. Mr. Stalin thought that he was the supreme ruler of Russia. And I never knew too much about Mr. Stalin, but they say that if he had, I was watching a documentary one night, and the History Channel is one of my favorite channels, by the way. And he was a suspicious man. He reminded me of Nebuchadnezzar, whom he willed, he would kill. Any person he thought would be an obstruction or would jeopardize his position as the supreme ruler of Russia, Stalin get away with him. In fact, he's guilty of killing millions, or at least over a million people. Many of them were in the ranks of the armies, and his suspicion was so great that it led to his treachery. He was a treacherous man. Treacherous man. But he died. Lenin, the founder and father of communism, crawling on his hands and knees, and he was praying or crying. You know what he was saying? Can you imagine? This atheist, God, kill the Jews, save Russia. God, kill the Jews, save Russia. Crawling on his hands and knees on all fours like an animal. How foolish men are who try to live their lives without God. They can't make it. Check the Word of God from the very beginning to the end, and you see what happens. Nations who rise up against God, they're brought down. Righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people, no matter who they are, and the Bahamas is no exception. No exception. Now, in about 586 B.C., the great Nebuchadnezzar, or Babylon, I should say, had fallen. For as far as the Jews were concerned, Israel, Judah, was captured in 586 B.C. But then later on, Babylon fell. The Persians took over, all in the book of Daniel. But I like his testimony towards the end of this book. I really do. This man, he said, and at the same time, my reason returned unto me. And it reminds you of the prodigal son. And when he came to himself, he said, I will arise and go back to my father, and I will say to my father, I've sinned against heaven and against thee. I do not even want to be recognized as a son, but I'll be satisfied just to go back and be his servant. And of course, when he was a great way off, the father ran and fell on his neck and kissed him and embraced him and assured him of his love and assured him of acceptance. My reason returned unto me. God gave him back his counsel, gave him back his aid, I should say, and gave him back his kingdom. And from being a creature in the field, he has his senses back. And for the glory of my kingdom, he said, that came back to me, mine honor and the brightness returned unto me, my counselors, my Lord sought unto me, and I was established in my kingdom, and excellent majesty was added unto me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, pray, and extol and honor the King of Heaven. Now, I want to ask you a question. You answer. You think you'll meet old Nebuchadnezzar in heaven? Well, I don't keep the books of God. It's a good thing I don't. Because I tell you, they would be in such disarray. And there would not be any justice, and it certainly would not be right. But I always reminded of that verse and way back in the beginning of our Bible, shall not the judge of the earth do right? I have a lot of comfort in that verse. I really do. I believe, beloved, that God is a righteous God. He's a holy God. When Jesus said it'll be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah than for you, Capernaum, because if the miracles were done in Sodom and Gomorrah that were done in you, they would have repented a long time ago. And yet he's saying more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah. Let me ask you something. You're here tonight and you're not a Christian. How many gospel sermons have you heard? How many times have you been exposed to the preaching of the Word of God? How many times have you heard the still small voice of God's Spirit speaking to you? How many times have you said, you know, I ought to be saved. I ought to be a Christian. I ought to give my life to Christ. How many times? How many times? The Bahamas has literally been saturated with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. You hear it on the radio. You see it on the television. My friend, let me tell you, all over this country of ours, this God-blessed, favored country of ours, the gospel has gone forth again and again and again. Tonight now, for a moment, reflect all that you've heard. Are you saved? Can you say on the authority of the Word of God, I know in whom I have believed and am persuaded that he's able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. I know whom I have believed. I know he is my Savior. Can you say that? My prayer and my desire is that every person in this meeting will be able to say that. Remember Christ dying for you. The only remedy. God commended his love toward us, and that while we were sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. But he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. I sincerely trust that you'll give serious thought to your soul condition tonight. As believers, I close with this note. Who is like unto our Savior? Who is comparable to him? I don't even want to compare him with anyone. But I'm going to read something that you are familiar with, that you know well. But I'm going to read it for you and show you the difference of the Lord Jesus Christ in comparison to these other great potentates, so-called. Let me just read it for you. Like Nebuchadnezzar, like Napoleon, and many of the other men who thought they could conquer by the sword, like Alexander the Great. And you can go on, really. And these men who had no time for God, including that Voltaire, the atheist, man who lived in absolute unbelief. Listen to this. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. We're speaking of the Lord now, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God or anything to grasp with, because he was God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Not the end of the story. But that shows you the character of our Lord Jesus Christ. When he came to the earth, he was willing to take a towel and wash the disciples' feet. He served them as a servant of God. Now, the servant of man, he wasn't a servant of his disciples, but he did serve on many occasions. The humility of the Lord Jesus, the person who he was, always doing, always giving, always ministering to those that followed him. This was his life. Humble, gracious. When he was accused, he reviled not again. When they smote him, he took it quietly. He humbled himself and became obedient unto death. He who is the resurrection and the life, yet he submits to death because he has the keys of death and hell itself. Death would not have any hold on him. In fact, the word says that he gave up the ghost. He is life, the eternal. But all through his life on earth and his ministry, it was one of humility, unlike that of Nebuchadnezzar. You can afford to trust the Lord Jesus Christ. He is a sinner's friend. They accused him of this. He eateth with sinners and publicans in Luke 15. Thus, the Lord Jesus gave the four parables in that chapter. We're not going to go through those parables tonight, believe me. He was a friend of sinners. Humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And he made himself of no reputation. I think it's in Hebrews chapter 7. I didn't intend trying to quote this verse. But speaking of men who were priests, had to offer sacrifices for themselves first. And then they had the honor of being priests, officiating as priests. But it says of the Lord Jesus, but he didn't take this honor unto himself. And God made him a priest after the order of Melchizedek. He didn't take the honor. The honor was his, but he didn't take it. God gave it to him, but he didn't ask for it. I think of people with all their high titles today. It really amuses me, tell you the truth. The Lord Jesus was not even interested in any of these titles. However, wherefore God has what? Highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Shall we pray? Fathers, we bow in your presence. We thank you for the Lord Jesus, for who he is, the life he lived, the death he died. We thank you for the power of resurrection. We thank you for the truth of his words regarding the hope of eternity. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. For in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. But I go to prepare a place for you. that where I am, there you may be also, for I will come again. Oh, we thank you, Lord, for the hope of the church, the hope of the child of God. And perhaps, Father, there's someone in our meeting tonight without this hope, lost, undone. Oh, God, in your mercy and in your kindness, be pleased to reach down and save this dear soul. For we commend them to you this evening. And for all of you, dear children, encourage their hearts as we face a new week with varied responsibilities. We pray, O God, that they too will be encouraged and know the joy of your presence, the comfort of your presence, and also the comfort of knowing your will and strength from the Word, leading by the Holy Spirit in our life. Help us to be sensitive in all that we do and all that we say. Forgive us for the hurts that we have caused, the times that were too abrasive. Forgive us, Lord. Wash us by the blood of the Lord Jesus. Cleanse us from all our iniquity, for those things that we've left undone, the times that we have not set our priorities in order, that we may glorify thee. O God, help us. Help us in the days that are before us. Remember your dear servants. We commend them to you. We think of dear brother Fred at this time. Give comfort to him and be pleased to release him of the pain that he is enduring. We thank you for him and for his years of labor. Now your servant is not well. Stand by him. Be pleased to raise him up. We ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. The person I just prayed for is Brother Fred Gladstone. The young people know him as Happy Rock. Fred is 80 years of age, and he's had a very serious operation with tumor on the back of his neck, on his spine. They seem to think he's going to be all right. There's numbness on his right side, and I talked to him a couple of days ago. Fred says the pain is almost unbearable, Frank. It's preventing me from sleeping at night, and it's very, very difficult. He says, but what pains me the most is that I won't be able to get to the camps with the boys and girls this year. Last year, Fred spoke at 7 camps. In fact, Fred Gladstone has been doing this for over 50 years. 80 years of age, and his heart is just breaking because he can't serve the Lord this summer. When he was telling me these things, I was so rebuked. I had to go before the Lord and confess to him, Lord, forgive me for my complaining spirit. I want you to pray for Fred. God will encourage him and release him from the pain that he's going through. He lost 3 sons in a very sad, sad way. They've been through so much. But yet his faith in God is so deep and so precious. The dear servant. Thank you again for allowing me the privilege and the pleasure of sharing the word with you. Anything that might appear ambiguous or anything I might have said that didn't sound right, you didn't agree with, I'll be glad to chat with you and maybe I could learn